All right. Oh, yeah. I'm a little nervous today. How nervous? I've only been preaching 42 years, but I've never, ever had the third graders through the 90-year-olds in the same room trying to explain the things of God. But we're going to do it today by the grace of God. And so, I mean, when I was in seminary, they said, hey, when you're preaching, you got to bring everything down to the third grade level for the people to understand anyway. So I guess I have had some practice. But here's third graders through sixth graders over here. Now, I wonder, see, it's going to be really awkward for me because I'm going to be teaching to them today, and you're going to kind of be sitting in watching this. So that's different, right? But I can't be, like, looking over here all the time, right? So that'd be weird for live stream. Good morning. So I wonder if I can have you guys come over here to the center and bring some, if you have, and kind of make it like a half circle around the communion table here. Come on, you guys can do it. You know how hard it is for a third through sixth grader to actually move and actually, you know, what? You want me to do what? In front of all these people? What? Just make it like a little half circle. Use this front. If you need more chairs, we can use these chairs right here. Right here. All right. So, you know, I retired a couple of years ago for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons was that I wanted to have time to invest in my grandkids. And I just couldn't do it. Being a full-time minister, I couldn't do it because they're very needy. And do we need more chairs? Here, let's make more chairs. And then, who want to make room for these guys? There we go. That's good. I think we can all get in here. And then I'm probably going to be asking some more kids, if there's like older kids or whatever, to come down. At the end, we're going to have a little dramatization, and I'm going to enlist the kids to come and do that. I forget what I was talking about now. But anyway, you know, last Saturday night, we went, a bunch of couples went to watch the Jesus Revolution. And I sat there and I pretty much cried through the whole thing because that was my story. I got saved in September of 1971. And I'm going to be talking about that story at the end a little bit. Not the long story. You can look at that on our website. But I'm going to be talking about really why this church is here. And why is it the way that it is? And why do we have to keep struggling to keep it that way? What way? Welcoming to the lost, to the hurting, to the broken. And how difficult that is for parents who want to bring their kids into a church where there are broken, needy, hurt people. So we're going to be talking about all that stuff. And I'm going to be trying to break it down to the level where these guys can understand it. All right, and that's, so you see I got my work cut out for me this morning, but I believe God's able. I believe the Holy Spirit's able. You think so? All right. So, Jen and Alicia wanted to know, what's the message title today? Well, if I had one last time to talk to my grandkids and to talk to you kids that are, you know what, hey, you guys, you know, there's an empty chair here. Bring another chair over here. You guys can sit right here. You don't have to sit in the second row. Come on, there's no second row Christians here. Come on. Put another chair over here. There we go. This is not your typical, like, children's church message with Charlie the Church Mouse, okay? This is the most important. If I was going to talk to my grandkids, and I'm talking to you as my grandkids today, what's the most important thing I would want to tell you before I died, if I was going to die, like, tonight or after this service or after next service? Hopefully I get through second service, right? Natalie's like, I can't believe he's saying this. Well, the most important thing is, if there is a God, and if there really is a God, the most important thing you can do with your life is to get to know him and know what his ways are. If there is a God, right? I'm going to be going through some slides here. But if there is a God, then what is he? Who is he? And what are his ways? How does he go about life? What does he do? What's important to him? Okay, I'm going to sit down here. Is this candle in your way? Can you see me, Colin? All right, there you go. Did I put up there? Yeah, okay. When I was 15, I got up at 3 in the morning to go to the bathroom, and I was sitting on the toilet, and God said, "You're going to preach." And I said, "No way, never, ever. I'm never going to be what my dad has been, and I've never, he's been broken down, he's been attacked, I'm not going to do that." And at that point, I rebelled, and I turned against God, and I turned against church. When I was 16, my dad was a preacher. We lived in a parsonage across the street, and he says, "Okay, we're going to church." And I said, "I'm not going to church anymore." And he said, "Yes, you are." And he grabbed me. We're in the vestibule, and the only thing between the church and the vestibule of our house was the road. And he grabbed me, and I punched him right in the face, and I said, "I am not going to church anymore." And then I said what I later said 2 years later: "You and Mom are fools for believing in a God that does not exist. You've spent your whole life serving somebody that isn't even real." Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Kids, you're going to grow up in a world where you're going to be taught by people who are teachers, who are going to tell you there is no God. My first year in college, I went to biology class, and the first paragraph in my biology course said, "There are still some people who believe in a flat earth and God, but we know now there is no need for God because the whole world has evolved from nothing by chance." Interesting statement, because statistically, that's not possible. Anyway, that's another whole subject, isn't it? Another whole thing. But you're going to grow up in a world of people who are in authority, and they're going to tell you there is no God. God says it's a fool who says there is no God. The whole Bible says, look around. All of creation screams, who in the world made this? Now, can you guys read that? Can you read it aloud? Let's read it aloud and together, just the kids. Are you ready? Nice and loud, just the kids. You ready? If there's kids out there, you can read too. You ready? "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a person who listens to advice is wise." Let me ask you guys, you know anybody who has to be right all the time? You don't? Jake, you do? Who? Cole. He points to his twin brother. Colin, your sister. Funny thing about siblings, isn't it? They always have to be right. Well, what does the Bible say about somebody who has to always be right? What does it say up there? What's the Bible say? Come on, guys, it's a question. God is always right? Good. What about a person who thinks they're always right? Jesus is always right. What does the Bible say about a human being, not Jesus or God, who thinks they're always right? They're a fool. It says, and the way of the fool, see, is right in his own eyes. So that's a foolish way to be, right? So we're going to be talking today about, you know, we're going to see why this church exists, right? And we're going to bring it right down to each one of you, every person in this room. Why are you here today? Why are you in this building? Why did you make the trek up the hill and over the valleys and over the rivers and past a dozen churches to get here? I'm going to be telling you why. In fact, I'll tell you now. God drew you here. God drew you here because he knows that you need to be welcomed and loved and treasured the way he loves you and welcomed you and treasures you. So let's read this one together. You ready together, kids? You ready? Nice and loud. "There is a way which seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death." Okay, so our last one said that the way of a fool was right in his own eyes. So somebody that always has to be right, what's it say here? Their way leads to what? Death. Holy cow. Death. How can me always having to be right lead to death? You got any ideas? Any ideas? Let me ask you this. Do you want to be around somebody who always has to be right? You don't, do you? What do? You get away from them. Why? They're jealous? You could get jealous? Absolutely. Absolutely. Somebody who always has to be right? Yeah. But what I'm saying is it leads to death because it makes people not want to be around you. That's the death of a friendship. The death of a relationship. Worse than that, you can make decisions because you think you're always right. Like, I don't care if I have to, I'm right. I can drive perfectly. I can go down Holmes Dairy Road 100 miles an hour and make that turn. Right? Nobody's going to tell me I can't do that. Aww. How many people have died on Holmes Dairy Road? How many kids? How many high schoolers? Dozens. Right? It can lead to death, having to always be right. So, there is a way which seems right to a man, but if you want to know the right way, first of all, you need to know where you're going, where you want to go to, and you need directions on how to get there, right? So let me ask you kids something. Where do you want to go in life? What do you hope to accomplish in your life? This is, can you imagine asking a third grader that? A sixth grader? Anybody here in third grade? You're in third grade. What's your first name? I'm sorry, you got to help me. I'm 70 years old, I can hardly hear. Lena. Did I say it right? Lena? All right. Lena, as a third grader, what would you hope to accomplish in life? Where do you hope your life takes you? To heaven. Oh. When in church. Good for you. All right. All right. So heaven as an answer is taken. Next to heaven, what do you hope to accomplish in life? How about a sixth grader? Colin, you're in sixth grade, right? What do you hope to accomplish? What do you hope life takes you? A good job? All right. Good, good. What else? Bella? You want to be a doctor? All right. Cole doesn't know yet? What? You want to win the NASCAR? What? So, pretty much, we want to go somewhere in life. The truth of the matter is, most people never really think about it. They just react to whatever happens to them day by day, right? And so without a direction, if you don't know where you're going to go, you're probably going to end up there, right? But the truth of the matter is, when we give our lives to Jesus and we want to live our life God's way, there is a way, there's God's way, that he wants us to go, right? Heaven, of course, is the ultimate place we want to end up. But he wants us to live our life in a way where we have love, peace, and joy. Where we're happy. Spirit, soul, and body. Right? I kicked my computer. Oh, man. We went blank. Oh, I bet I hit the blank button. The HDMI cable came out. What did I do? It's plugged in. Yeah, but I gotta find out where to play it. I don't know who that guy is. I got to find how to play it. Oh, I got to click on it. It lost the... Lloyd and Cliff rigged this whole business so it won't work with Apple computers. Because... because you have... wait a minute. That's the wrong one. No, wait a minute. Huh. Well, guys, Now it just went blank. Oh, there we go. All right. See that? Even Lloyd, in all of his attempt to sabotage me, he hates Apple computers. Was that where I was at? All right. Yeah. So we need directions. Okay, so I just want to tell you where this is going. When I met Jesus, he said, stop looking at people, stop following people. From now on, just follow me and my word. This is a Bible. It's thick because it's in large print, right? But this is the map. This is the directions. So this is a picture of the Blue Ridge Mountains. I want to introduce you to Caribou here. Caribou, you want to come on up here, please? One of the things that's always fascinated me, especially with this, about our country and the way that we were settled, was the mountain men. Because when they came, you see there the Blue Ridge Mountains? This is the first thing that they saw. And they believed that there was a promised land. They believed that there was rich land. But they ran into these mountains, and they ran into, everybody say, hi, Caribou. and they ran into Indians. So, Caribou, why do you have that necklace around your neck? See where it says on? Yep. I mean.
Well, the mountain men would wear chokies around their neck to protect their neck from knife fights, thorns, thistles in the bush.
Yeah. And so the Indians, show them your knife there. The Indians would always sneak up.
Well, we would carry a tomahawk.
Tomahawk, yep.
And that's for building shelters, cutting your way through the woods, and also protection.
And let me just, a lot of times when they find Indians or they find mountain men, skeletons in the mountains like that, they'll find where the skull was cleaved by a tomahawk like that. Isn't that a great fact? You didn't know you're going to come to church and didn't hear about stuff like that, did you? And then the Indians would always go for the throat, because this is really vulnerable right here, right? I mean, show them your knife. Pull out that knife there. You always carry a big blade. When I go wilderness hunting, I always carry a big blade right here, because if a grizzly or bear attacks you, you don't have time to even pull a pistol. You got to pull out a knife, and you got to go in deep. So it's got to be pulled it out there. So you got to have a long blade, right? A lot of fights were done with a knife. And the Indians would go for the throat, because that's the most vulnerable place. So just one quick slash and you're done, right? Why do I have a mountain man here, and why are we showing these things? It's an analogy. You know what an analogy is? What's an analogy? Jake nodded his head. What's an analogy? To compare two similar things? He's still talking, but I can't hear him. Compare two like things, right? But yes, that's true. But what we're doing today is we're comparing the physical world and traveling through mountains. Because you see what life is like. What's life like? Cole, read it loud, nice and loud. You see that? Nice and loud. Life is like a journey through the mountains. Is walking through mountains easy? No. There's mountain passes, right? They almost always follow drainages where water ran down, so you'd follow it. But when you're walking on mountains like this, a lot of times those trails are so narrow, you look down and it's 100 feet, 300 feet, 1,000 feet down. You make one step off and you're a goner. The way is narrow. We're going to be talking about that in a minute, right? But that trail was first used by deer, and then by Indians, and then by mountain men to get there. And then the mountain men, once they started coming back, they started making maps that people could then start finding their way through the mountains over to the plains where there was rich land, and they could build farms and stuff. So, Caribou, can you make an analogy between finding your way through the mountains and finding your way through the mountains of life and finding Jesus on the other side?
Well, mountain man would carry his lantern. that would light the way for him. And, you know, it's the only light they had. They didn't have any type of batteries or flashlights. They had a lamp.
Is this an analogy, Jake? What is it?
A lamp unto my feet.
Look at the verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What's the Bible? It's God's word, right? So here we go. The Bible, this is spiritual, this is physical, right? Y'all get that? Okay. Continue on, Caribou.
So every 2 years, a mountain man would come out of the mountains and they'd have what they call a rendezvous, where all the mountain men came together to celebrate, to party, to sell their furs, their skins that they had saved up through the years. At that time, Caribou was not a believer. He went to rendezvous. It was in the Rocky Mountains. And I met a man there called Jedediah Strong Smith. And his name was God's Mountain Man. And I got to know Jedediah. And he told me about this Jesus who died for my sins.
This is a true story.
It's a true story.
Yeah.
And at that point, I knew I was lost. And I didn't know where I was going. Jedediah Strong Smith showed me a Bible, told me about Jesus, and led me the way to Christ. And from that point on, I was now God's mountain man as well.
All right. Isn't that cool? So you found your way through the mountains because another mountain man came to you and explained to you, because you were lost in the mountains.
I was lost, spiritually lost.
Lost in the mountains. Anybody here ever, have you, any kids ever been lost, like out in the woods or somewhere? You have been lost? All right. How's it feel? Scary. It's real scary. It's real scary. I mean, yeah. Anybody out here ever been lost? Out in the woods? How's it feel? What? You've taken a journey through the woods? All right, and you haven't gotten lost. All right. Yes. So, we made that point. All right. Okay, I think we're good, Jim. Thank you. You appreciate Caribou coming and showing us the way through the mountains. When Jim and I, Caribou and I, this summer we're gonna try to do something that we've never done before, something a little different. We're gonna try to start a boys mentoring outdoor mentoring program. So see how it goes. Take a scripture and try to develop it into, you know, something outdoors, like finding your way, using a compass, something like that. Anyway, so we're trying to find our way. We don't want to get lost from this, right? Little pun there. All right. How many of you are asleep right now? Nobody. All right. All right. Then I guess it's working. All right. So we need to know the way through the mountains, right? So when Jesus came, people had become extremely confused about who God is. Remember when I started out, what's the most important thing to know? Remember what I started out saying? Remember what the most important thing is? What's the most important thing? Yeah. To know who God is and what are his ways. You know, I'm sorry, I forget your first name. Cadence. How could I forget Cadence? Every time I ask him his name, he says Cadence, and I say, I'll never forget that, because that's bicycling terminology. Right? You know what Cadence is? How many of you can do that sitting on a stool and bicycling? It takes a little bit of, oh, you're holding on with your hands. That's cheating. Oh, there goes Jake. All right, Jake can do it. Can you guys do that? Sit up, hands up, pedal. Anybody in the back be able to keep a cadence? So people had become very confused about who God is. They didn't know his ways. In fact, they had developed ways of living that, and I'm saying here, they became lost in the mountains of their own human nature. Selfishness, greed, pride, self-righteous religion. anger, fighting. We could go on and on, couldn't we? Where people go without a map, right? They're walking these trails, and they think, well, I know the way, so they don't. I did this once out in Colorado, out in the wilderness. I was like, you know, we're not going to follow this trail. I know we're just going to take a shortcut. The map shows we can get. And Mike, Cliff's dad, was with me. And we went off the trail, and we went down up. Oh, it was steep. I mean, it had to be at least 60 degrees straight down through stuff. Oh, it was, yeah, it was. So anyway, I ramble. Anyway, people got really confused. And so Jesus came from heaven. He was God. He made everything. He took on a human body to show people who God is and what his ways are, what's important to him. Okay? That's why Jesus came. Let's read together John 14:6. What do you think, kids? Should we let the whole congregation read it, or should we just read it? Our little circle here. What do you think? Whole congregation or everybody? Or just the kids? Just the kids. Cadence wants just the kids. Us four and no more, right? All right, guys, let's read John 14:6. Just our inner circle here. You ready? Nice and loud. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that sounds like a really narrow trail, doesn't it? I mean, there's only one trail through the mountain, and it's really narrow. Because you're going to grow up in a world that says, that's ridiculous. There are many ways to live. There are many ways to get to God. There are many ways to know God. Jesus said there's only one way. I am that way. Now, remember I talked about mountains and getting lost in the mountains? Let's read together Matthew 19:24. Jesus identified one of the mountains that people really get lost in. And I would make the argument that in today's world, this is the mountain range that this world is lost in. People that you know, kids that you know, people, they live for money. In fact, Jake's middle name is money, right? Don't you call yourself money? Yes, you do. You said, I'm money. Right? I didn't make that up, did I? No. He calls himself J Money. In fact, his sled up at the house has J Money on it. Written on it in, right? So what do you think's important to Jake? They're afraid to say it. I'm not afraid to say it. Money. Money. In fact, I would say there's not one person in this room to whom money is not important. But if you get lost in that mountain, you're lost. Look at what Jesus said. And again, Jesus, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Huh. Think about that a minute. A camel. Camel's pretty big, right? Now, there's some discussion among theologians because all cities had walls, and some of those walls had small doors because they didn't want great big doors because enemies could come in and destroy them. So they had a small door. So the camel had to get down on its knees, and they had to take all of the baggage off for it to crawl through that door. But that's more than likely what they're talking about here, that they called those doors the eye of a needle. But in any case, it's like really hard, right? Why do you think it's hard for a person, let me ask, why do you think it's easy to get lost in the mountain of money, of greed, of wanting money? Cadence? We get greedy and God isn't important to us anymore. Yeah. In fact, if you want to make money, you got to pretty much spend all your time at it. You got to think about it, right? You got to plan for it. Yeah, Cadence? He's quoting scripture. You cannot serve God and money. That's right. Right. Everybody can serve God, and when we serve God, we'll get more all that we need, all the money that we need. He'll show us the way. But if we serve money and forget God, then we get lost in the mountains. And next thing you know, you're on your third wife. Well, you guys don't know about that because you're... Next thing you know, you got all this money, and you don't know if people love you because of who you are or because of the money that you got. Do you ever notice these celebrities, and they're walking around with this beautiful model on her arm, right? Well, gee, I wonder why. Do you ever think about it? You don't think about it? I think about it every time I see it. It's they're after the money. And that poor guy will never know if they love him because he's got money or because of who he is. That's a rough way to live. And in fact, you become, if a person allows themselves, like Elvis Presley. You know, you ever heard of Elvis Presley? Yeah? He's often called the king, the greatest singer ever, right? How old was he when he died? 39? 40, what? 42? All right. Died from a drug overdose. Had everything money could buy. Anything. It destroys you because you lose your way. You lose your way in the mountains and you fall off a cliff. That's what happens. You're in the dark and you fall off the cliff. Now Jesus said when he came, let's read it together and aloud. Everybody together and aloud. Jesus said, "For I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Okay? So, when Jesus came from heaven, he came to find people who were lost in the mountains. Right? He came to find people who realized, I mean, I said, anybody here been lost? Right? When you're lost, like, if you're lost for, like, a half an hour, that's okay. When you're lost for a week, it becomes real desperate. Now you're starving to death, you're dying of thirst. Animals are looking to attack you and eat you. Now you become desperate, right? And so where I'm going with this is that in our life, walking through the mountains, if we do not continue to walk on the way, now you kids have got a great opportunity because you're being taught about Jesus. You can invite Jesus into your heart. He'll guide you through life, right? But I'll tell you right now, there are a lot of forces out there who want to drag you away from that, who want to tell you, oh, that's not the right way. That's not the right trail. Let's go this trail. There's a shortcut. All right? And more than likely, at some point in your life, you're going to get lost. You're going to get lost in the mountains of life. And it gets scary. I got lost in the mountains of life. My dad was a preacher. I had to go to church. I had to go to church so much, I used to hate church. I mean, we had hard wooden pews, and I'd fall asleep. I'd crawl underneath the pew and go to sleep. I can still remember the smell of those pews. They stank like crazy. In the summer, I would stick to them. I had to peel my shirt off of them. It was so boring. They had an old organ. And the people singing, they couldn't sing. They were like way off key, and I'm like, this is horrible. And you might come to church and think, man, this is boring. You might think that I'm boring. I don't know. But hey, I'm funny. Oh, you made my day. You made my day. But you know, when you get lost, you get desperate. I mean, we're at the end of this message, we're going to dramatize what I went through to get saved, what God had to do to get to save me. But I'm telling you, it was a very dark period for a year. I hated God. Well, for 3 years, I hated God. I was antagonistic to the church, antagonistic to people who said they loved God. I drank heavily. I was involved in a lot of junk. I lived to motorcycle race. That's what I lived for. I lived to make money. I had a job where I could make a lot of money quickly, and that's what I lived for. And then I burned my foot carrying iron. It went down into my shoe and burned my foot, and I couldn't race, and my girlfriend didn't want me anymore, and blah, blah, blah. And now all of a sudden, I really plummeted off a cliff, and it was a dark time. Now, all I say that to say, Jesus came to seek those who were lost. But I'll tell you right now, the vast majority of people I don't know if they're posers or they pretend, but they act like, I got my life together. I don't need God. I'm fine the way that I am. Only losers need God. Right? That's not true. That's not a true statement. I'm saying that that's what people will say. If they don't say it, they think it. Ever met anybody like that? You go to church. What are you, a loser? So when Jesus came, he met all these religious people, and they were like, we're fine. We don't need you. They were the religious people. They were the priests. They were the religious. They were the pastors, the preachers. They hated him. Why? Because he came saying, this is who God is, and you guys have missed it. You're lost in the mountains of self-righteous religion. You think you're wonderful people when you look down your nose at everybody who's hurting. That's not who God is. That's not how God is. And so I'm jumping ahead quite a bit, but I was here and after I was saved, Nancy and I were here living in the woods in a tent and a camper, cutting down trees. We're going to build a house. And I was done with the church because of all the hypocrisy and all the garbage. And I'm laying there watching my baby while Nancy went to work in the afternoon. I had just cut down trees. I'm laying there and God says, I want you to start a church in this area, for I have no one who will teach my uncompromised word. And so I said no. And it got real silent. All my chainsaws broke. My old truck broke. Even my old VW bus broke. Everything just broke. Even the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches dried up. So after 2 weeks of that, I said, okay, God, I'll do it, but you have to do it. Now, many of you have heard that story before, but what I want you to understand is when God says my uncompromised word, what we're talking about here is what Jesus stood for when he came from heaven and said, you religious people, you have totally missed it. And Jesus spoke the uncompromised word. Let's read it together. Matthew 9:13. Now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's unimpressed by people who say, I don't need God. I'm perfect the way that I am. But boy, when somebody says, I've lost my way, can you help me? That's why Jesus came, and that's what Jesus wants. Let's read this one together. This is Jesus. Seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, I don't know if you understand what he's saying there, but he's looking out at the world. Just like you go to school every day. You go out every day. You're looking at all these people. And maybe you don't understand it, but some of you have friends whose parents hate each other. Maybe they got divorced. You don't know what people are going through. You have no idea what your friends are going through. When they come to school, they're posing. They're pretending. Everything's great. Ha, 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 ha. But when they walk away, you don't know. You don't know what they're going through. The probability is that they're distressed. You know what downcast? You know what downcast means? If somebody's downcast, what's that mean? Yeah? Sad. Absolutely sad. Any of you guys ever been sad? You've been sad? Yeah. Who hasn't been sad? What a dumb question, Rick, right? But can you imagine living your life like always sad because you just are lost and don't know how to get back on the trail? So Jesus came for those who are sad and stressed because they've lost their way. And what's he say? He says, there's so many people like that out there, but I don't got many people who can show them the way. I need more mountain men guides. I need people who can help other people find their way back to the trail. Back to the way. Are you following me? Who's the way? God, Jesus. I think I heard somebody say Jesus. Yeah. Jesus, I think we're running out of time. Jesus said, if there's 100 sheep and 99 are on the trail, but one has fallen off the trail, don't you think I'm going to go find that one that's off the trail? Yeah. He says, I'm telling you, I'm rejoicing more over one who is found than the 99 who didn't get lost. What happens when you have a church full of ones who were found? What happens when there's a church full of people who are ones who were lost and got found? I'll tell you what happens. People get happy. They're like, I was lost and now I'm found. The 99 are walking around, I was never lost. I'm just fine the way that I am. I was lost, but now I'm found. Hallelujah! I'm telling you, people get excited when Jesus meets them and finds them and brings them back on the trail. That's what happens, and that's what church is supposed to be. And so that's the uncompromised word. Rick, make a place. I think I might even have that here. Oh, okay. Let's go over this first. The church. Kids, you know why you're here at this church in this unique place? You know, I mean, like I said, you drove miles to get here. Up, down, up. You're like, when are we going to be there? The first time. When are we going to be there? There's a church. Let's go in that church. There's a church. Another. How many churches are we going to go by? And then you pull up in here and you're like, holy cow, this is in the middle of nowhere. See, kids, you're here because your parents have been found by Jesus and they're happy. And they want to be around other people who have been found by Jesus and are happy. They want to bring you to a place where they can just be happy knowing Jesus and rejoice and sing and shout and have fun and laugh. I'm funny, right? That's because it's just natural. I mean, the world's view of the church, well, they're just the self-righteous people who go, and they just want to have all their opinions affirmed and say, yep, you're right, you're right. And they go through these solemn, you know what solemn means? Like serious, quiet. I mean, when I went to church, you never talked out loud, you had to whisper. God don't like it loud. You have to whisper. The only thing that was loud was when the organ played. Yeah. It's weird. It was so weird. It's like, this doesn't even relate. But Jesus' view of the church, it's when there's just a bunch of people who get together because they love Jesus. And they've been found by him. And they want to get happy and celebrate the fact that Jesus made himself known to them. Now, I don't know about, you know, you guys are still pretty young. So what I'm going to be talking about here, you know, might be, you know, I'm going to try to bring it down to your, you know, to help you understand. But, you know, help me, Lord. All right. This is a picture of me before we built. That was our lobby out there. This is 1981. But Jesus wanted a place in this area that he could send the lost, the hurting, the broken, where people could rejoice freely for what he had done for them and feel welcomed home by him and learn his ways. That's what it means to be a church of uncompromised truth. And that's what he wanted. Now, when this picture was taken, these houses weren't here, right? One house across the street was here, and the roads were all dirt. I mean, serious dirt. And they were like, you had to pull over for another person to go by. That's how rural this was up here. There was nothing up here, right? And so, you know, people said, Rick, you're crazy. You're building a church out in the middle of nowhere. And I mean, I've been crazy a lot. Right, Bruce? You've been with me a long time. And it is crazy. God's way is crazy. To love sinners. To love those who are broken. To love those who are hurting. To take that risk. To say, hey, there's a place here where you're going to come and you're going to be loved and hugged and welcomed. And you're going to be introduced to Jesus. And you're going to have your life changed by a millisecond presence of his coming into your life. And you know what happened? And this was my understanding. When I laid there on that couch holding my baby, Christy. You know that movie, If You Build It, They Will Come? Jesus said, I'll build my church. You don't have to worry about it. You build it, I'll send them. And we have marveled, haven't we, Nancy, for the last 40-some years, how people have found this place in the middle of nowhere. They come here. They don't come here because of us. They come here because God's sending them, because they know this is a place where the hurting, the broken, the lost are loved and welcomed and shown away back to the trail. Amen. Just real quick, I don't know, 9:46. When's this service over? 10? And that includes communion, right? All right, good. All right, good. So I'm just gonna jump ahead here real quick. There's probably some parents in here. The one thing that I have got resistance from over the years is parents who do not want to bring their kids to a church where there are broken, hurting people. They say it's a risk. And it is a risk. In this passage here where Jesus said, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. What he's talking about here is that those paths through the mountains, right, the paths that go up and over the hill, they're very narrow and they're very dangerous and they're rocky and you could easily slip and fall off. But the broad trails, the two tracks, you know, they almost always go down the mountain. That's crowded with people. The tourists walking on the easy trails. Oh, this is great, right? Climbing's rough. So in where he says many, in fact that word there is the majority, most people will not take the narrow trail. They will take the easy way and follow the world. They'll follow the herd. And few there are who decide the climb is worth it. In a minute or two, I'm going to be asking you, are you part of the many or are you part of the few? But verse 1 of this is the Sermon on the Mount. And before he gets to this part, he says, judge not that you be not judged, right? We try to be a judgment-free church. You know, we don't care what you've done or where you've been. We could care less. We're just glad you're here and we're just glad you're here. We're not going to judge you. That's nobody's business. And then he ends up right after this saying, but beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out for the predators. All right? And so we have had to deal with this reality that as we have open doors and we welcome anybody and everybody, there are predators who are going to try to sneak in. We have a security team. We do extensive background checks. In fact, I just got my clearances to teach these kids. Renewed. Every 5 years you have to get them renewed. I had them done in 2018, so I had to get them renewed for 2023. So as I've signed up to teach the kids. Last Sunday I'm worshiping. God downloads this message while Lisa was leading us in reckless love. And I'm like, what? I was supposed to teach the kids next week. How am I going to do this? I can't bring this message and teach the kids. So we're giving it a shot, right? Anyway, we're determined not to be naive. We know that there's predators out there. And we're not going to be paranoid. Well, we're not going to be welcoming. We're not going to be open because bad people might come in the doors. So we're not ignorant. We're aware and we're prepared. Okay? We're not going to let that dampen our love for Jesus and our welcoming those who are hurt and broken. Because they're 1 in 1,000, maybe even more than that. I don't know. But God has a way of revealing them. But parents, parenting in a church that welcomes the lost and the broken is another whole level of maturity in Christianity and willingness to take a risk. I am willing to put my children in a church where people are genuinely happy and want to be there and love Jesus, rather than being paranoid and protecting them from the possibility of a predator coming in. I told you it wasn't Charlie Church Mouse. I believe that the church, where two or three gather in my name, Jesus said, there I am in your midst. Jesus is here right now because two or three are gathered here in his name. The best way to learn about Jesus is to be in his presence. Many of you have come through these doors, and when you come through these doors, you just start crying. What am I doing? When the worship begins, you start tears coming down. You get goosebumps. What is that all about? Jesus is here because he's honored, he's loved, he's worshiped, he's adored. He's touched our lives. He's here. The woman of ill repute, she knelt down and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. And the religious were like, ew, yuck. And Jesus said, I tell you this. This lady whose sins are many have been forgiven. For she loves much. The one who was forgiven little loves little. I can tell you why we hoop and holler. I can tell you why I hoop and holler. I can tell you why I'm excited when I come to church and worship. I've been forgiven much. I told my parents fools. They believed in a God that didn't exist. I punched my dad in the face. He was trying to drag me to church. I did things that I'm ashamed of now. But Jesus appeared to me. Because I cried out to him and I said, Jesus, if you're real, you can have my life. A millisecond in Jesus' presence will change you for the rest of your life. You know, that's what we long for. That's what we need. At some point, you've got to come to that place where you say, you know something? Nothing matters to me. Jesus, I want you. I want you in my life. So kids, when you feel lost on your way, in the mountains of life, when you're in the dark, cry out to Jesus. A millisecond of his presence. You know what a millisecond is? It's less than a second. He'll touch you. You'll get happy. And he'll lead you back to the trail. God, if you're real, you can have my life. Let's just practice saying that. God, if you're real, you can have my life. I did that at 2 a.m. in the morning after I read through Mark chapter 9. I was on my knees and I cried out, God, if you're real, you can have me. I didn't know if he was real or not. I didn't believe in him. All of a sudden, the whole room lit up and there he was. I cried for, that was 2 in the morning. I cried until 7 in the morning. All this garbage just came out of me. All this hatred, all this bitterness. Anger toward my dad for leaving the farm and going into the ministry and moving us around every 3 years. All that junk just came out. And I'm telling you, and I know we lead us in a prayer, and we'll never stop leading us in a prayer, but I'm telling you, you can pray a prayer and say, well, you know, I'll try it, but I'm telling you, you got to give him everything or you're not going to get anything. Now, I'm going to have the kids come up here. I want you to pick up your chair and bring it up here. And we're going to make a circle up here. We're going to make a circle up here, right up here. Make a circle here. Never did this before. Make a circle. You know what a circle is, right? Well, I've said that for 42 years to people, and they end up with some weird shape. Like, what is that? See, this is not a circle. A circle is, right? A circle is completely enclosed. So, yeah, some of you are going to have your backs to the congregation, but that's okay. That's okay. That's good. That's cool. Very good. Yeah, come on up. Come on in here. Make room there, Cole. There you go. Make room. There we go. All right. 1971, September. I was drunk as a skunk. I'd been drunk for weeks. I was up in Du Bois of Penn State in wildlife management because I had to find something to do with my life. I loved outdoors. I loved hunting. And bunch of my buddies were going to Watkins Glen Grand Prix race to do drugs and drink. That's what we did. So we went to Watkins Glen Grand Prix race up there, and I was drunk. And okay, Colin, you want to go get your jug? I've worked this out with Colin before. So anyway, it's 2:00 in the morning, and I'm walking around with my jug. Where are you, Colin? Walking around with my gallon jug of wine, right? I see this tent up on a hill. It was like a canopy, and there's a light up there. And so I'm walking, and there's like 100,000 people there. So I'm walking through this maze of people on the track playing, strip poker. They're fist fighting, rolling cars. I can't even describe, doing drugs, shooting themselves up. I can't even describe to you the chaos that was going on as I was walking up to this tent. And I had no idea what, it was like a light, and it was up like a moth to a light. I was just going up there, and I walked through this, and I'm like, holy cow. These people are nuts. And I stopped for a minute, and something inside me said, what do you mean, those people? You're just one more of them. So I walk up there, and I come up to this tent, and there's a circle of people. I don't remember exactly if there was any women there or not, but I came up there, and listening to them, come up here, and you can listen, right? All right, Bella, you come over here, right? Let me see. Who wants to be the Jesus freak? Come on, Cadence. I like... You be the... Okay, you go back over there, all right? Okay, now, Bella, you can stay... You go back over there. Bella, you come up here. So I'm standing here, and here's this circle of ministers, and I'm listening, right? You're listening, Colin. And they are talking, here the world's going to hell out here, right? And they're up there talking about whether a Christian can own and ride a motorcycle. Of course, I was a motorcycle racer. I'm like, this is religion for you. The world's going to hell, and they're sitting here talking about something that makes no sense, right? So I'm standing there, and all of a sudden this girl comes running in and throws herself down in the middle of the circle. And she's screaming hysterically. Scream. I think we get a little more hysteria out, don't you think? Let's hear a little more hysteria. I've heard you're pretty dramatic, Bella. Let's hear it. There we go. Okay, so all you guys, you're the ministers, and you're sitting there looking down at her like this. Look down at her, right? Now, supposedly, you're there to minister to all these hurting people. Here's one that has run into your tent for help, and you're looking at her, and you don't move. You don't move. And all of a sudden, I'm still standing here watching this. You stop crying, Bella. You should just keep crying. You have to attract. And this kid comes running in. Why don't you take your hood off, Caden, so we can see your long hair. There you go. He comes running in. He kneels down beside her. He kneels down. No, get in there beside her. There you go. Right beside her. Kneel down. Yep. And he looks around at all of the ministers like, what's up with you guys? And then, Bella, I don't hear you crying at all. Okay, so then the Jesus freak, he had long frizzy red hair. He was dirty. He was dirty. But Cadence is not dirty. He doesn't have long red hair. But he's the Jesus freak for us today, right? So he picks her up. Picks her up, and he's, no, just stay kneeling. Stay kneeling. You're still down in the dirt. And he says to her, what's wrong? Are you having a bad trip? That happened a lot back in 71. A lot of bad LSD and stuff. Are you having a bad trip? And she says, no. Say no, Bella. No. There we go. She says, no. I'm not going to go into details because we got third graders here. But she says, I was just betrayed by my best friend. She says, there's no such thing as love in this world, is there? And then the Jesus freak says, it sure seems like everybody's out for themselves. But let me tell you about somebody who loves you so much, he gave his life for you. And he pulled out a little New Testament. Where's your New Testament? There you go, Cadence. Pulls out a little New Testament, and he begins to read John 3:16. You guys know John 3:16? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. All right. He reads this to her, and she's sobbing. Bella. He reads this to her, and he says, would you like to know this Jesus who loves you so much that he gave his life for you? And she said, yes, I would. And he led her in a little prayer, the kind of prayer that we pray here after every service. And I'm standing there with my jug. Come on over here. Right there. There you go. Right? And they prayed this prayer. And all of a sudden, this light all around her just started shining. And she started laughed real loud. Wasn't quite like that, but that's good enough. She starts laughing, and they get up, and they walk out. Go ahead, Kate. You can get up, and you can walk out, and you can kind of skip and dance. You're just happy. Doing the river dance. They didn't do the river dance. So anyway, here I am standing here, an avowed atheist. I know there's no God, and I screamed at these ministers. I started cursing them. Don't curse. And I said, what right do they have to be happy believing a lie? I know there's no God, but I'm miserable. And I threw my jug down. Go ahead, throw it down. No. In the middle of the circle. And I walked away. And I went back to my apartment at Penn State. And there I found a little New Testament that my parents had sent me that I had not talked to my parents for months because I was angry with them. I was estranged from them. I'd broken their hearts. I picked up this little New Testament. I began to read it. And I read it at 2 o'clock in the morning as I read through Mark chapter 9 where the man said, I have an epileptic son. Jesus, if you can do anything for him, would you please do it? And Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible to him that believes. And I got down on my knees and I screamed. Remember what I said I screamed? God, if you're real, you can have my life. And boom, there he was. A millisecond of Jesus will change you forever. Now, guys, you were awesome, great. I really appreciate you being up here. You want to? Now, all right. Weren't they great? Yeah, very cool. Now, you see up there? Where are you? This is free. We're coming to the Lord's table now. I want to ask you, are you in the majority, the many who follow the broad way? You're self-righteous, no need for God's way. I'm fine. I don't need religion. I don't need church. I don't need God. I'm fine. You know, the majority, the circle. Religious, go to church. Those hurting, broke people, phew, they're dangerous. They're dirty. They have tattoos. I don't want them around. Or are you the skeptical onlooker? Skeptical, but totally lost and in the dark. Are you the lost, hurting seeker? Hurt, betrayed, broken from life? Or are you a Jesus person? Reaching out to the lost, taking those risks, taking those chances? Where are you? Where are you in this story? As you come to the Lord's table, I want you to be saying, Lord, where am I? Where do I want to be? Where am I going in this life? Jesus, I want to be that person who reaches down to those who are hurting and helps them get up. As you come to the Lord's table, where'd Cliff go? He disappeared. Oh, well, he probably went to the bathroom. I You guys stay up there if you would, please, for a minute. Oh, there he is. All right. I'll let Cliff do all the hand washing and all that stuff, breaking of the bread. I want to lead us in a prayer right now. I'd like you to repeat it after me. Lord Jesus, show me where I'm at in this sketch. Lord, I don't want to be one of those self-righteous who looks down at the lost and hurting. I want to be that person, Lord, who reaches out to those who are hurting so they can meet you. Lord Jesus, you know where I'm at, and you know what I need right now. If you're real, you can have my life completely. Thank you, Lord. Amen.